When our son Scotty was 10 years old, he was sitting with me on a Saturday morning in an orthopedic surgeon's office in Jackson, good friend of ours, the late Dr. Bob Smith, that all of us who knew and loved him just simply referred to as Dr. Bob. Earlier that week, in fact, on a Sunday afternoon at a church softball game, I had fractured my right thumb. And when I ran into him later in the week, I said, you know, we might ought to look at this. And he said, just come in Saturday morning, and I will work you in. Well, I thought working in meant that when I arrived, I would be next. We entered a room full on Saturday night. They don't even do this at the Jackson Clinic anymore, as you well know. And so Scotty and I sat there for the 2 hours. We went through every paper and magazine that they had available, including our own copy of Friday's USA Today. And after 2 hours, he finally looks up at me and says, Dad, now I know why they called you a patient. And that is quite a good observation out of the mouth of Babe. I don't know of any of us who would say, well, I've got plenty of patience. Don't need any more. I'm good. Don't need this lesson. But, you know, Paul needed patience. The Lord needed patience. And we certainly do. I want you to remember this name, Henry Dempsey. In the summer of 1987, Henry Dempsey, who is a commercial air pilot, was flying a group of folks from Portland, Maine, the very top of our country, one of the most beautiful spots you'll see at Port Elizabeth or Cape Elizabeth. And he was flying down, you know, on the Atlantic there to Boston. And he kept hearing something from the rear of the plane that bothered him. So he turns the controls over to his co-pilot. He makes his way back to the very back, and he sees what's causing the noise. That back door had not been completely locked or completely shut and locked. And it was rattling. And about the time that he was to do what was necessary to make that secure, there came one of those air pockets that bumped the plane, and out or open came the door, out went the pilot, and the co-pilot saw that red light go off, and he radioed the nearest airfield and said, we have an incredible emergency here, we're going to have to land as soon as possible, and please send a helicopter to look for pilot Henry Dempsey in this part of the Atlantic. They were going 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet for 10 minutes before the plane could land. And when the plane landed, the workers at the airfield rushed out, but they could not believe that pilot Henry Dempsey was clinging to the ladder on the back door of that plane. And as the report goes, it took several workers of the airline to pry his hands away from that ladder. Now, that illustrates that the word patient, especially biblically, also includes the idea of endurance, of perseverance, of hanging on when things are not going well, or hanging on when there are the various difficulties of life. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about this. If you've read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, where he gives a list of the things that he had suffered, and I don't think he was including all of them, but they're enough to cause a guy to say, man, who wants to sign up for that? I mean, if everybody has to go through what Paul went through, I mean, really, who wants to sign up for all that? But he did, because it's the truth. And he would do it again and again and again. But in this passage, we rejoice in our sufferings or in our afflictions because they produce character. And remember, character means what you really are, not what people think you are. Afflictions or sufferings produce character. Character produces patience or endurance. And patience or endurance produces hope, and it is a hope that does not disappoint. Boy, I love that. I can be inspired by that every single day, and you know we can be, but especially when we're on the receiving end of those life difficulties. I want us to look at four biblical principles very quickly that I think will help us to develop this incredible quality that some people think, oh, you're either born with patience or you're not. Now, I don't know how much of that is nature and how much is nurture. But listen, if they are not qualities that we can grow in, whether or not we're born with them or not, then the Bible would not be talking about them all the time. And the Bible talks a lot and illustrates a lot about patience, right? I had a rough spot during the early part of the week, knowing that this topic was the topic assigned for today. And at one point, I didn't scream, but I said loud enough for Miss Joan to hear in another room, how in the world am I going to preach this Sunday on patience? That's hard. You know, we never know what one day will bring. We don't even know what one moment will bring. Life is so uncertain. Number one, accept what you cannot change. I'm thinking here of Paul's thorn in the flesh when he writes in 2 Corinthians 12. He went to the Lord three times and pleaded and begged, please take this thorn away. We'll have to get there to ask Paul exactly what it was. That's not important. But it was some physical ailment that he felt like was holding him back from being more and doing more of what he was capable of doing and what he really wanted to do. And the Lord said no every time, just like the Lord said no in the Garden of Gethsemane when his own son said, Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. And God the Father said, my will be done. And so here he talks about, when the Lord told me that I will give you grace, another reference to that wonderful quality that is not limited just simply to God's saving power, but also sustaining power as a Christian. He says, I will give you grace so that you can endure it. And Paul said, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then I will boast in all of my sufferings. You know, because when I am weak, that's when he makes me strong. Many in this room have already lived long enough to know that it's what life throws at us that shows us just how weak we are or how strong we are. Henry Dempsey had to be very strong to catch that ladder, hang on to it, and by the way, as the plane was landing, his head was 12 inches off the landing strip. He had to be pretty strong to put himself in a position to be saved. We don't know how strong we are, how weak we are, until we're tested. But when we're tested, that comes out. And many other things where we were weak before, as a result of going through that experience, they come away saying, you know, the Lord is right. I wouldn't have picked that to experience for anything in the world, but here's the benefit of it. Here's what I've learned. And here's where I am stronger. There are some things that, you know, we just simply cannot change. And we have to accept. I have had, over the years, at least three precious students who have never seen the light of day. I have had at least two, maybe three, who have never heard a sound. And in one case could speak maybe a little bit to be understood, but really if you cannot hear, you cannot reproduce the sounds that make up communication language. I have had at least two who were in wheelchairs for the rest of their life. One was born that way. One, a young mother, as a result of a tragic car accident that left her paralyzed from the waist down. One, a quadriplegic from the neck down as a result of an accident on campus. And they've accepted all of that and continued their pursuit of goals as if nothing had ever happened. I like to remind classes from time to time where everyone in there I know is really physically blessed with all of their senses. I said, think about, you know, people like this who in 4 years, like you, are either rolled across the stage or led across the stage, or they don't need necessarily help to get across the stage when it comes time to graduate with a baccalaureate degree, and sometimes graduate degree. We have to accept what life throws at us, but it does not need to be done with anger or impatience to where we will never accomplish anything. God will give us the strength to get up and go on and to do our very best, and I think there's a lot of evidence for that. You know how oysters produce pearls? I've never seen a lady who didn't love pearls. Somehow the shell of the oyster may open in the sea, and there's a foreign substance that gets into the shell. It creates a wound. And all of the forces otherwise in that oyster, all the fluids, rush to that one spot. And they cover that wound, and they keep that wound covered until it heals. And what develops out of that is a pearl, the only jewel or gem that we have that is produced that way. So God is trying to tell us that there's no reason, regardless of our setbacks, that we cannot be a gem. That we cannot be a jewel that may be more effective and may be more successful in producing hope within people than those of us who otherwise are strong and healthy. Secondly, along with that, we have to adjust our circumstances. Paul here is writing to the Philippians, obviously from Rome. And it's almost like, oh, I want to tell you the good that has come from my 2-year imprisonment here in Rome. Number one, the gospel has been taught to the whole palace guard of the Roman Emperor Nero. I've had a chance to talk to all those guys. You know, they were assigned to him in shifts. And I'm sure that there were some who couldn't wait for their shift to be over. Kind of like my mother working in a shirt factory. People sit down by her to work a machine next to her, and she's going to talk to them about the Lord. And people would go to the supervisor and ask to be moved. Because what she wanted was for them to go to heaven, and she wasn't going to waste her time talking to them about weather or what the Braves are going to do this year or anything like that. No. Adjust the circumstances. Paul said, look, the second thing that I have learned is those brethren that we have here in Rome who might have been a little bit hesitant in boldly presenting the gospel have become bolder as a result of my imprisonment. How about that? Paul could have not seen that unless he experienced it. He had to adjust to his circumstances, but he did, and so must we. There's a story about a young naval commander, captain actually, who was on his first voyage, and off in the distance he sees a light, a bright light, shining right in, coming right toward him. He gets on the radio. He says, "Alter your course 10 degrees. And the voice comes back from that light, says, "No, you alter your course 10 degrees. And this brash young midshipman said, "I'm warning you, alter your course 10 degrees. I am a battleship." And the voice that came back said, "And I'm telling you, alter your course 10 degrees. I am a lighthouse." Life calls for us to adjust to our circumstances. Abound, grow with patience. You know what? It takes patience to do that. For all of our young people who are looking forward to the day, not necessarily tomorrow, and some tomorrow, but for all of our young people who are looking forward to what so many of us have experienced, and that is a long, hopefully long, and hopefully happy marriage, they will learn, as we have had to learn, that marriage requires patience. We're not perfect. They're not perfect. Only the Lord is perfect. Employer-employee relationships requires patience, or we're not going to be there very long. Being submissive to the good and godly men who lead us as an eldership requires patience sometimes, because we don't have all the information, and we don't necessarily need to know all the information. But they do, and we trust them. So 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, agape, benevolent goodwill. Love is patient and kind. I'm so glad that we put it in that order, because, you know, we like kind people. We like people treating us kindly. But the people that do that must see the possibilities of good in us by being a patient kind of observer, even when we might not be. Margaret Thatcher, while she was Prime Minister of Great Britain, said, "I am wonderfully good at being patient as long as I get my way in the end." And you know what? That's the human tendency, isn't it? I can put up with anything until you eventually give in and I get my way. But that's not going to happen. Finally, affirm the presence of God in your life. Do you, as a worshiper here today and on a regular basis, I mean, are you aware of the presence of God in your life every day? Every moment? Every day? You know, it's one thing about growing as from a babe in Christ to someone mature in Christ. I mean, when do we not live in the presence of God? I mean, obviously, if we're participating in some kind of sin or sinfulness, we don't want God's presence around right then. But, I mean, generally speaking, can you imagine living without the presence of God? I mean, a lot of people do, and a lot of people can. But one reason why I appreciate Bill selecting "Teach Me, Lord, to Wait" was that this passage of Scripture, I don't believe, was all that familiar to people generally, or especially to our brethren, until that song became better known. That last part about wings like eagles and all that is from Isaiah 40. It's so important, 28 to 31, that I want to read the entire passage as a reminder. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might at all, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen to every word of that inspired passage. There are places that only eagles can fly. And the Lord is illustrating the possibilities of strength in us as long as we're in his presence. As long as we do not leave him, he will never, ever leave us. In fact, here is a pretty loose paraphrase as we close of Deuteronomy 31:6. I don't know who's responsible for this paraphrase. It's pretty loose. But imagine right before Moses dies, he says in Deuteronomy 31 to Joshua, his right hand and left hand, all through that 40 years of wilderness and even in Egypt, he says, Joshua, I am 120 years old today, and the Lord has told me that I will not see or cross the Jordan into the promised land. You don't mistake God's patience for his absence. His timing is perfect. His presence is constant. He is always with you. If you will trace in the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, you'll see this expression. He is always with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Now you have a choice. You can believe that. And you can behave that. Or you can believe and behave on your best days and be totally the opposite on your worst day. You can rely upon your own strength, and you will fail. But when you rely upon his strength, nothing can keep you from succeeding. And so, as we think about where we are, is there someone here who is thinking about quitting the Lord? Quitting the church, giving up the only divinely inspired message in the whole world, the Bible. Someone who is about to let go, someone who is grieving so bad that they think that they will never be able to know joy in their life again. Certainly not minimizing that. That's the way it looks sometimes. If that's you, then it's easy for me to say, remember Jesus, who endured, who was patient. Remember Moses. Remember Joshua. Remember Peter and Paul. But I would add someone that you might relate to even more. Remember the name Henry Dempsey, who would not give up, who would not let go. That, from the principles of the Word of God itself, I commend to you and hope that all of us can day by day grow stronger in faith and hope and love and also in patient endurance. when life turns out sometimes not exactly the way we would want. There's always a Father and there's always a Savior available to us. And it is to Him that I invite you today, should you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Or if you need to come back as a child of God and say, I have sinned and I want to share with my brothers and sisters, and I need the elders to pray with me and for me. Or there may be some encouragement that you need. And that's perfectly understandable. Sometimes all of us need to be down here, right? We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. If any of that applies to you, we invite you to come.